Good morning. We are going to be in John 10, just like Seth was praying. We're going to be looking at these first half of it, these first 21 verses. So if you have your Bibles on you, let's open them up there and I will read. This is the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truth to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the most painful things that we can experience is being failed by someone who was supposed to take care of us. I know many of you have experienced that. Someone should have protected you. Someone should have guided you. Someone should have helped you, but they didn't. That's what just happened in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, is the account of the man who was born blind. And in this place where he lived and under this law that he lived, the law of Moses, he should have been taken care of. He should have been supported. He should have been guided. When he had questions, they should have been answered. His leaders should have taken him to the word and opened it with him and showed him what all these things said. And instead, of course, what did we see when Jesus came and he gave this man sight who had never seen before? The Pharisees, they should have rejoiced. They should have understood what was happening. They should have recognized the miracle that was in front of them, that God God was with them, but instead they start questioning him. Remember this, they question him, they go and they question his parents. And ultimately they throw him out of the synagogue. That's what they do. And we get to the end of John chapter 9, and here's this man who has been thrown out of the synagogue. He woke up that morning blind, like every single day of his life. He woke up blind. Someone came along and gave him sight. They questioned him and said, "Who did this?" And he said, "I don't know. You're the religious leaders. Who has the power to do this?" And they said, "You are out of the temple." And here he is on the road, the middle of this day, just like a normal day, except now he's received his sight. He's laying there on the road, kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus comes along and he finds him. He says, "Who are you?" He worships him. Jesus tells him who he is. And so John chapter 10 acts as an explanation to us of what has just happened in John chapter 9. Jesus tells us here that essentially what happens after this man is kicked out of the synagogue and Jesus comes along and finds him, this is not just a narrative play. This is not just John needed something else to write. This was not just John or Jesus happened to come upon this man here. John is telling us, Jesus is telling us in John chapter 10 that what we just witnessed in John chapter 9 is a sheep who was lost and the good shepherd who has come to find him and rescue him. And what we see in this chapter is that the good shepherd, he doesn't use his sheep. He knows them and he calls them. And when danger comes, he doesn't run away. And in fact, this shepherd, not only willing to pay the ultimate price for his sheep, but he actually lays his life down for them in their place. That good shepherd is also our good shepherd, isn't he? And he has come and he has found us and he has said the same thing he said to this man, "Come and follow me." Let's look at this together today. Jesus begins John chapter 10 by giving us this picture of a sheepfold. Now, I have probably touched a sheep before, maybe. But that's about the extent of this type of shepherding that I'm aware of. Some of you may have more experience with sheep than I do. I doubt many of you have much experience with ancient Near East shepherding, though. So what is happening in this passage? Well, when the shepherds would have their flocks of sheep, this I had to look up what a group of sheep was called. Is it a herd? Is it a murder like birds? No, it's a flock. That's what we're doing. That's how little I know about Near Eastern shepherding. So a shepherd would take his flock and he would travel to greener pastures because you want to eat green grass if you're a sheep. You know that? You don't want to eat brown grass. You want to eat green grass. So you go look for greener pastures. And throughout the land, there would be these places called sheepfolds. And sometimes you would spend the night there with your sheep with other flocks. These were protected places where the wolves wouldn't come in. And of course, we'll see this picture that Jesus uses. There is a door there, and the shepherd would, some people talk about the way the shepherd would lay across the door at night, that the wolves would have to go through them. But here you would have, sometimes as they're traveling, other sheep with their shepherds would be traveling, and they would all spend the night in the same sheepfold. And in the morning, the shepherd would come and he would say whatever word he would say in Aramaic or Hebrew to his sheep, "It's time to go." And all of his sheep would hear his voice in the midst of all of these other sheep, and they would come and they would follow their shepherd. Now, I think that's fascinating because I can be a target with my sheep and I can say, "It's time to go." And they don't always all come follow. So I don't know what that says, but I think that's pretty fascinating that some sheep know how to listen when it's time to go. So the shepherd would begin talking, the sheep would follow, and Jesus here brings us to this picture because he is explaining to us, not right now necessarily about sheep and not necessarily about the shepherd, he will get there, but he's describing this for us because there is another group of people who we have just seen in John chapter 9, and that is the false shepherds, the false teachers, the robbers. Jesus describes here this person. He says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." What other reason could these people have for jumping into this sheepfold at night other than to steal and to kill and to destroy? So picture what Jesus is doing here. Just back up. If you have your Bible open, just back up a couple of verses to the end of John chapter 9. Jesus still has an audience as he's saying these things, and he has an audience, and he's just told they are blind. This man falls down and worships in verse 38, and Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And there's some Pharisees standing around, Pharisees who have just removed this man from the synagogue. "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, 'Are we also blind?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say that you see, your guilt remains.'" And then he goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." So who do you think that Jesus is talking to? Sometimes we split up our chapters and we have a nice picture of Jesus with a staff and his lambs. Jesus is calling out the Pharisees for being thieves and robbers and leading his people astray. What's happened is the shepherds of Israel have just thrown a sheep in the street, as it were. Now John is well-versed in the Old Testament, of course, and many of the pictures that he uses comes from the Old Testament prophets, and you can find this numerous places in the Old Testament, but one of the most painful pictures comes in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is what Ezekiel says to the shepherds of Israel. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man,'" that is how God talks to Ezekiel in this book, "'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed your sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost one you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." By the way, if you receive a letter like that from God, please listen to him. Here's Jesus speaking the language of Exodus 34 to the shepherds who have literally fed themselves on the sheep. The prophet Isaiah describes the leaders of Israel as crushing the bones of the people to make their food. This is not good behavior. And so Jesus is speaking this way. He's not merely talking about sheep. He's talking about false shepherds. And this picture in Exodus 34 about the leaders using the sheep and casting them out and not binding them up and all of those things, that is literally what has just happened in John chapter 9. Jesus knows that, and he sees it. So the leaders cast this man out, and Jesus finds him. So when Jesus here in John chapter 10 says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, understand what that means. Just understand the thread that is underneath the story in John chapter 9. This man who was born blind was not He was not really finally being rejected in John chapter 9. This was part of the story of him being led out and rescued by Jesus. I read John chapter 9 sometimes, and you just see this guy, and he is just there. He just wakes up. That's what he does, whatever day this was. Monday morning, this man just woke up. And he goes through the things of the story. He is jostled back and forth, and he's tossed out, and he's on the street, and he's here, and he's there. But we read it from this view where we recognize here's a man who is being taken care of by God. Not just taken care of, but he goes through some difficult things as God does his work to preserve him and to keep him and to save him. And it is easy to read a story like that from 2,000 years ago and recognize it, isn't it? You go through things all the time, don't you? And we go through things and we say, I don't know why this is happening. And it's true from a small zoomed in point of view, I don't know why it's happening either. But John 9 and 10 gives us a very clear picture of why those things happen. Because the shepherd cares about us. He does his work among us. So this man wasn't being ultimately rejected as he was being rejected by these leaders. He was being rescued and he was being led out of this fold of the false shepherd, and he was being brought to the fold of the true shepherd. And I think this should be comforting to you. It's written to be comforting to you. Because Jesus here, he doesn't deal with people as a faceless crowd. Jesus, in his saving of us, does not treat us nameless and faceless. You didn't just happen to get put in the bucket of believers, and you just happened to be there as, well, I just was swept along and this is where I ended up. It might feel like that sometimes, but what we see in John chapter 10 is that Jesus actually knows you by name. He knows you intimately. He calls his sheep by name. Believer, Jesus knows you. That's terrifying and comforting. See, you might have spent much of your life being, I don't know, thrown around by people as a problem, but if you are in Christ, you are known and you are loved. That is good news. So Jesus this morning, he knows where and how you've been hurt. He knows those things deeply. He knows what you're scared of. He knows where you're weak. He knows where people have failed you. He knows where you have failed people. And he looks into the fold and he says, come out. And he uses your name because he knows you. And so the question of the text this morning is not, does Jesus know your name? The question of the text is, do you know the voice of your shepherd? And do you hear it? And do you listen? And do you follow? See, because that's what happened to this man who was born blind. He got thrown out, and he probably felt like he was being thrown out, and whatever, this was the end. But the text here explains that since he was following Jesus, he was actually being led out. And so the safest place for this man was not inside the synagogue under the care, so to speak, of these blind shepherds, but wherever Jesus was leading him. We see this story throughout Scripture, don't we? Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a super mega population, leader of the world at the time. Can't see that anymore. It's dust now, but that's what it was. And God says to him, I need you to come out. And Abraham dropped everything and he said, we're going this way, guys. Genesis chapter 15 says, Abraham believed God and that's what was counted to him as righteousness, his faith in him. So this same is true for us. The safest place for you is not wherever you feel like your reputation is going to be protected. That feels like the safest place. The safest place for you is not where things feel familiar. Being eaten by a wolf might feel familiar if it's what you experience every day. That's not the safest place for you. Being in a place where people approve of you all the time and they live life by your rules might feel like the safest place, but it's not the safest place to be. The safest place to be is wherever Christ leads. That is true on every page of this Bible. That is true on every page of this Bible, and it confronts us in some places in ways where we cannot, with our human limited understanding, explain. How is it safest for me if I die? How is it safest for me to follow Christ that direction if my life on this earth ends? Because Jesus is not just interested in what is safest for you right now. That you have money in the bank account, that you have food on the table, that you are healthy and wealthy and wise and all of those things. What is safest for you is wherever Jesus leads. And that might be into the grave, but you know what? You're coming out again because Jesus has been raised. And so this Jesus right here, he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. And so the question of the text that is asking us this morning is, do you know his voice and do you listen to him? We continue on in verse 7. Jesus, he shifts the image slightly. He's not mixing metaphors. He's moving on to a new one, okay? He's not the shepherd and the door. He is the shepherd, and then he is also the door. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. So not only is Jesus the shepherd, but the door through which the sheep enter into safety. Well, what does he mean by this? There's no other way in. The false shepherds maybe had their own door, as it were. But what does it look like inside of the sheepfold of the false shepherds? You had to honor them and fear them and agree with them and live life by their rules. And Jesus says, no, I am the door. And we get to this, not just this phrase, but we get to this theme throughout John. John really repeats this in every story that he chose to tell in his gospel. That the Pharisees are not the door, and the synagogue is not the door, and your religious background is not the door, and your performance is not the door, whether people approve of you is not the door. These are not the ways in. Jesus says in a few chapters, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Christ himself is the door. Jesus says here in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and go out and find pasture. You say it in the negative. If anyone enters not by me, he will not be saved and will not go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the way. He is the door. Through him, there is rescue and there is provision. He tells us plainly right here, there is salvation for the sheep. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they find pasture. Well, what does it mean for them to find pasture? Jesus is not merely rescuing the sheep. He's rescuing them out of something, but he's bringing them to something. See, so salvation then is not just God has saved you out of whatever it is that you are in, but God is saving you into and for something. He is leading you into green pastures. He is directing the course of your life. He is in charge, and we follow him. I think this is where Psalm 23 should be ringing in our ears as we think about a shepherd and what a shepherd does and who is the shepherd. David sings this song, doesn't he? And he says, who is the shepherd? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He does some things. First of all, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when I was 6 years old, I thought this is a confusing psalm. How is the Lord the shepherd that I shouldn't want? Shouldn't I want the shepherd? Let's know what that means. The Lord is my shepherd, and that means I am not in a place where I have any wants. I have no lack of anything. He gives me everything I need. Now, you may find yourself saying, but there are plenty of things that I want that he's not giving me. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about the things that you truly need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no lack of anything that I need because he gives me exactly what I need. What does it look like, David says? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He takes his flock. He calls them out by name. He says, we're going this way. And plenty of times throughout the day, don't we say, I don't want to go that way. And he says, I know you don't want to go that way, but green pastures are over there. That's where we're going. And so the Lord himself promised to shepherd his people, to seek the lost, to bind up the injured, to feed them with good pasture. All of the things that Ezekiel is speaking against the leaders of Israel in Ezekiel 34, Jesus actually does. And Jesus says right here, this is what I came to do. The thief, he comes only to kill and steal and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, what is the abundant life? What's the first picture that comes in your head when you think the abundant life? I think I have a $1.5 million airplane that I get to do whatever I want with. That's the abundant life right there, isn't it? Steak every night. The best of everything. The biggest house you can imagine. Air conditioner that's always set at the right temperature no matter what. You never have to go to a gas station ever again. The abundant life. It's not the abundant life according to Scripture. In fact, if we go back and we look at every civilization that has ever existed and every life that has ever been on this planet, it is dead and buried and gone because those lives don't last. And in fact, those lives may just be an indulgence in your own sinfulness that leads you down paths, not to green pasture and not to still waters, but to death, to destruction. So I think we read this. I read this. Wow, Jesus came that I may have life and have it abundantly. I think I'm going to follow him because I'm going to get my bills paid. What is the abundant life? It doesn't mean comfort and money and health and everything working the way that you want it to. The abundant life is life under the care of the Good Shepherd. What is it that we need more than anything as believers? We need to give Christ the authority to lead our lives where he would have us. I mean, isn't that where you just butt heads with him all the time as you say, but I want to go this way. Because you're convinced that that way is the abundant life. And he says, but we need to go this way because this way is the abundant life. Will you trust him with that? Will you give that to him? When Jesus says to these people in the book of John, follow me, this is what he's talking about. We read these accounts of Jesus saying, follow me, and people saying, I need to go bury my father first. I need to go take care of my affairs first. I need to do that. I need to do this. We didn't continue reading in the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 95. The second half of verse 7 begins with, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." This is what the author of Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, cites. He's talking about this rebellion of the sons of Korah with the waters at Massah and Meribah, where they said, God is leading us in places that we don't like and we don't want to do those things. Where does salvation come? Where is it from? How do we change? How do we become more like Christ? We have to hear his voice. We don't just have to hear his voice. We have to listen and we have to follow and we have to obey. This is the exact problem that Isaiah is dealing with in Isaiah chapter 6 and for the rest of the book. He goes out and he proclaims, he says all these things and they go, oh, that sounds really good. Sure, we'll do those things. God tells him, seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear or understand. It's what Ezekiel's dealing with. It's what Jeremiah's dealing with. It's what Daniel's dealing with. It's what every prophet in the Old Testament is dealing with. We need eyes to see. We need ears to listen. The apostle goes on in Hebrews after chapter 3 and chapter 4, and he's about to start talking about the priesthood of Christ. And he says, about this, I have much to say, but it is difficult. Why? Because it's a difficult topic. He says, no, because your ears have become dull. You don't listen. You don't hear. What does it look like? No, I hear all the time. I sit, I listen. I listen to the Bible. I read it. I hear all the things. But does it affect you and flow out of you? See, this is the issue of this text here, is the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. So the abundant life is life under the care of the good shepherd. Can you give that to him? Say, I'm gonna stop trying to be the God of my own life, but I'm gonna let the good shepherd shepherd me. It's being brought out of death and into fellowship with God. It's being forgiven of your sin. It's being known by Christ. It's having him with you in the valley of the shadow of death. It's being able to say, even when life is painful, I shall not want because my shepherd is with me. See, false shepherds, they take life from the sheep. Jesus gives not just life to the sheep, but he gives his life for the sheep. And so the invitation is very simple. I'm the door. Anyone who enters through me will find life, will be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Stop trying to climb in other ways. Stop trying to build your own door into the favor of God. Christ is the door, and the door is open. And he says, come on in. The shepherd, he knows your name, and he leads you to life. Look at this third point that begins in verse 11. Jesus tells them plainly here, I'm the good shepherd. What is the difference between these other shepherds and me? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes him unlike every false shepherd. Shepherds use sheep. False shepherds use sheep. Hired hands abandon the sheep. The good shepherd gives himself for the sheep. Jesus says the hired hand sees a wolf coming and runs away. Why? Because the sheep aren't his. I'm not going to die for these sheep. They're not mine. I was hired $15 an hour to take care of these sheep. I'm not dying for them. See, he may work among the sheep. He may even benefit from the sheep. But when danger comes, he leaves because he doesn't care about the sheep. He cares about himself. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do when the wolf comes? See, he doesn't run. He actually stands right between the wolf and the sheep. That's amazing. No greater picture of love exists than one would give up his life. He stands between the sheep and death. He puts himself in the place of danger. He lays down his life for the sheep. We know exactly what Jesus is talking about here, don't we? He goes straight to the cross. He stands between you and the wrath of God for your sin, and he says, I'll take that. So Jesus here is not only saying, I care about you, he's saying, I will die for you. This is what it looks like to be a good shepherd. Not just that I care more than other people do, I will actually die for you, and he does. He's not only the shepherd who calls the sheep and the door by which we entered in, he's the shepherd who saves his sheep by giving his life in their place. And look at this. This should blow you away. And Jesus will continue talking about this when he gets to the upper room with his disciples. This is like the main theme of his discussion with the disciples here. Look what he says in verses 14 and 15. As he's here talking about how much he cares about us and what it means to be the good shepherd and what the shepherd's relationship to the sheep is, he says, I know my own. It's Jesus speaking about how he knows you. And he says, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. What kind of love and knowledge does Jesus have for you? I don't know if maybe sometimes you just feel like a problem and Jesus just took pity on you and he saved you and he's moving on to other things, but good job, you won a lottery and you're in, Jesus took care of you and we'll move on with your day, whatever. This is how Jesus is describing his knowledge and love for you, the one whom he knows by name and calls out particularly and individually. Look what he describes. He says, my love, my knowledge for you, my sheep, you individually, put your name right here. He says, it's something akin to the kind of knowledge and love that the Father has for me. What? What do you mean by that, Jesus? How is it possible that you can even relate your knowledge and your love for me with the way that the Father knows and loves you? I don't know. I can't explain that. He goes on as he's praying in John chapter 17, and he says this over again. He says, share this with them. I pray that they'll know this, that the type of love that you have for me is the type of love that I have for them. God the Father and God the Son, existing forever as God, in perfect love and communion, he says, let me explain to you how much I love my sheep. It's something like that. What do you do with that? Well, you write worship songs and you sing and you get together with your kids and you pray. And when he says, follow me, you follow him. You gather together on a Sunday and you empty out your pockets and say, use this, you're better at it than I am. And you take the Lord's Supper together and you get together with individuals and you say, let's follow Jesus together. And you gather together during the week with other people and say, let's follow Jesus together. That's what you do with this. This is the gospel. This is real covenant saving love. And he says, because I know them, because I love them, I die for them. See, we were not merely wounded sheep who needed guidance. And we were guilty sinners who needed atonement. And we had wandered, and we had rebelled, and we'd followed our own way. And the Good Shepherd came, and he came for us, and he saved us. So Jesus didn't come to give us advice. He came to save us. And he did it willingly, he says. He says, I lay down my life willingly. I do it on my own accord. No one forced me into this. The cross was no accident of history. Jesus wasn't trapped and overpowered. He gave himself willingly for his sheep. And he already gave us the explanation why. Because he loves us. That's why he did it. He says, I have the authority to give up my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. The Good Shepherd doesn't only die, he rises from the dead. We're not saved by a dead shepherd that we come together and remember, wow, he died in our place. We are saved by a shepherd who is resurrected and alive. He died in our place and he reigns right now and he's calling us to himself and we're going to see him. That's who's in John chapter 10. Now verse 16 says this, and this shouldn't shock us at all, that someone with this much love, this shouldn't shock us at all. He says, I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. I'm looking in one sheep pen right now, and there's sheep in here, and I'm calling them out by name, and they're coming out. But you got to look. There's a whole world filled with sheep pens all over the place. And when you go around and you share my word and my voice goes out, there are other sheep in those folds, and I'm gathering them to myself too. Because there will be one sheep, one shepherd, and one fold. I'm going to bring them in also. See, this isn't merely, yes, this takes place in Israel 2,000 years ago with a small group of people in terms of human history, but this isn't merely for a few people in Israel. Jesus says the world is coming into my fold. How does he do that? Are there new methods and new tactics? You see how, I don't know if silly is the right word to use. See how silly it is sometimes where we would go, I just sometimes don't know if I'd have the right words to say. I don't know if I know enough. I don't know all the right tactics. Jesus just explained his tactics here. When my sheep hear me say their voice, they come. What's the method? What's the tactic? Tell your neighbor the gospel. His sheep will come. Go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. His sheep will come. You clock into work on Monday and you're sitting in your cubicle next to a person sitting in a cubicle that you just say hi to for 30 years. Tell him. Speak the shepherd's voice to him. His sheep will come. There's nothing new here. It's the same thing. They hear my voice and come running, Jesus says. There's one flock and there's one shepherd. And you see this pictured in verses 19, 20, and 21. There was division among the Jews. Jesus says this. My voice causes division. Some say, how can he do this? He has a demon. Others say, how can a demon open blind eyes? We see it pictured right there. We see it pictured throughout this book. We see it pictured in our day-to-day lives, don't we? All the time. His voice divides. But he's calling his sheep to himself. This is what Jesus is doing through his death and resurrection. He's gathering his people into one flock. He's not doing it by ethnicity. He's not doing it by background or by religious achievement. He's doing it by his voice, by his cross, by his resurrection. And so I want you to hear the comfort of this morning. If you are Christ's, if you are in Christ, the Good Shepherd has stood between you and death. He stood between you and judgment. He stood between you and the wrath that your sin deserves. He didn't run. The wolf didn't come and he ran, came and he laid down his life for you. That's the Good Shepherd. And if you hear his voice this morning, but you are not in him, Scripture says to you, do not harden your hearts, but come to him and be saved. The good shepherd has come to save his people, and he is calling all men to himself. So come to him and be saved this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's gather together at the Lord's table and take this supper together as we remember the work of this good shepherd. This is the reminder of your name on this letter of love, the gospel that Jesus has written with his blood. This is signed sincerely yours, Christ Jesus. And your name is at the top of the letter, dear, whatever your name is. And as we gather together at this table, the Spirit takes this and he reminds us individually of that truth, that the shepherd knows you by name and this is what he has done for you. And he takes us up and we commune with Christ. So we do this collectively, but it also happens individually as the Spirit brings us individually together with Christ in this. So if you are a believer this morning, this is for you. This is a reminder of what Christ has done. This is a special time where we experience the grace of God as he reminds us of the gospel. If you're not a believer this morning, this is the invitation to you to come to the Good Shepherd and live. Let these elements pass you by as the ushers are passing them out. If you're not a believer this morning, and take this time to consider this gospel. If you are a believer, take this with us and celebrate what Christ has done. I'll pray and the ushers will pass out these elements. Hold on to them and we'll take them in a few minutes together. Someone comes and leads us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the truth of this gospel that we need to hear again and again. This amazing truth that you have a infinite care and love and knowledge of the Son. And the way that Jesus describes his knowledge of us and his love of us is somehow in some way analogous to your love for the Son. We have no words to explain that or to describe it. Our only response can be worship. And so, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we are not nameless individuals to you, that we are not just some group of people that you happen to grab, but you don't know who we are, but that you know us to our core and you love us. You know us by name. You went to the cross for us by name. That Jesus, the way and the truth and the life, the one through whom we enter, has saved us and he leads us to green pastures. And he's laid his life down for us on the cross. Father, we have no way of explaining why. Father, we were made for worship. So help us to be grateful worshipers of you for who you are and what you've done. Father, take the truth of your gospel this morning. May your Spirit plant this deep in our hearts and water it throughout the week, that we may fall more in love with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.